tomorrows come and go. I am 46 years old, a little over that right now. And if my math is correct, nearly 17,000 tomorrows have come and gone since the day I was born. That's a lot of tomorrows. And some of you here have had far less than that, some of you children. However, there are some of you here who have had considerably more. We've all had our tomorrows. In fact, today you are living in yesterday's tomorrow. As Christians, we know that tomorrows come and go, ultimately, according to the plan of God. In Ephesians 1:11, we read there that God planned everything after the counsel of His will. That includes every tomorrow that happens. In fact, God knows exactly how many tomorrows will come. He knows when the last tomorrow will come, when He at that time will close the curtain on the world and its history. What is God's reason for tomorrow? What is His reason for history continuing tomorrow after tomorrow since the beginning of time? What is He up to? What is God doing in the world? You know, why hasn't God drawn the curtain closed on this world? I mean, it's so sinful. It's so evil. Every day is a big, huge offense to God as billions and billions of people offend Him. Why doesn't He just say, that's enough? No more tomorrows. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I believe answers that question. It answers that question simply, but profoundly. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord says through the inspired words of the Apostle Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, to understand the question that I've posed, what is God's reason for tomorrow from this verse, this passage, I think you need to understand the context of the passage, of the verse, particularly verses 1 through 8 leading to verse 9. In this chapter, the Apostle Peter is countering the negative influence that some false teachers were having upon the lives of believers in various churches. And these false teachers, as you read chapter 2 of the epistle, you find out that these false teachers were very ungodly people, very immoral. And here in chapter 3, you find that they were scoffing at the idea, scoffing at the promise of the coming of Christ. Come on! I mean, things, as you look in past history, things have pretty much stayed as they always have. No interruption, pretty stable. No intervention of God. A long time has elapsed. There's not going to be any coming of Christ from the heavens. Things have pretty much continued as they always have been since the beginning. Peter says, by the way, that really the crux of the matter for these false teachers was their sinful desires. They were controlled by those sinful desires, and they wanted to keep on living their ungodly lives. So that they didn't want the idea of accountability and judgment, Christ coming, they didn't want it. So they were seeking to suppress it and deny it. and using this argument that, you know, history is continued on tomorrow after tomorrow with no big intervention of God, certainly Christ is not going to come back. Well, Peter counters that argument. And he counters that argument by saying to the believers there that not only did God intervene in the world when he brought order out of chaos at creation, when he separated the waters above from the waters below, and then separated the waters below from so that there would be dry ground, earth. But he also came in a big way when he brought judgment in the days of Noah. Men and women during the days of Noah were living in sin, and it grew to a point where God said enough, and his patience came to an end. And he brought judgment, he brought a flood, and he wiped out humanity, all except for Noah and his family. And so Peter says, you guys are conveniently, you're deliberately forgetting that. God came in judgment back then. That was an intervention of God. And he's going to come again. And this time he's going to come not with water. He's going to bring judgment by fire. And he's going to destroy the ungodly. And then Peter goes on from there after making that argument. And he tells these confused believers not to overlook the fact that God's perspective on time is radically different than man's. He says in verse 8 that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, simply said, what man considers to be a really, really long time, God doesn't. It's just a mere moment, if that. God operates on a whole different schedule, on eternity's schedule. He's eternal. He's above time. Yes, he works in time, and he brings his eternal plan to fruition in time, but it's according to his eternal schedule. So it's with that in mind that Peter says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. The false teachers count slowness in one way. They use their human understanding of time and they apply it to the coming of Christ and they say, he's not coming. But God, Peter says, who has a different perspective on time, who operates according to eternity's schedule, has a reason for his delay. There is a reason why he's holding back judgment. Christ is coming, Peter says, that's for certain. Verse 7 and verse 10, he's coming, he will appear, and he will bring judgment. But he hasn't yet. As he fulfills his covenant with Noah, the covenant of preservation, God is being patient. Why? Peter says that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all reach repentance. Now take those words, well, let's translate the words, the Lord is patient, into the words of my opening question to you. What is God's reason for tomorrow? According to 2 Peter. God's reason for tomorrow is the salvation of sinners. God's reason for tomorrow is the rescuing of perishing sinners. Or to put it in other terms, God has redeeming work to do. And until he's done, tomorrow will continue to come. But when he's done, there will be no more tomorrows. Peter says the Lord is patient, that he brings about tomorrow after tomorrow, not wishing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, that's the same message that Paul communicates in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, where he says there, the times of ignorance God overlooked, the time before the coming of Christ. But now, in these last days, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Same message. Repentance. God wanting all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God is being patient at this point. He's withholding back his judgment. He has fixed a day when tomorrow's will end. And at that time, the Son of Man will come and he will mete out justice. And every ungodly, unrepentant sinner will be judged by God. And he will perish. There are many, many people on the road to perishing. In fact, every single person here in this room have been on that road. At one point in time, if you're a Christian here today, at one point in time, you were on the road to perishing. And those today who are still on that road to perishing, and you all know people who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ and repented of their sin and trusted him for salvation, unless they reach repentance and are saved on that day of judgment that is yet to come, certain to come, they will perish. Notice verse 7. But by the same word, the word that brought the flood and judgment then, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. On that day, according to verse 10, everything's going to be laid bare. All the works, all the lives of men. And those who never repented, reached repentance, and placed their faith in Christ, they will experience the wrath of God. This is coming. And the wrath of God consists of the sinner, first of all, suffering fiery torment in hell. Revelation 14 says, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's coming. That's perishing. And in addition, they will be separated from God and his glory forever. 2 Thessalonians says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You and I were designed, created by God, to reflect his glory, to love his glory, to love all that he is as God. We were designed to enjoy that. And because of our redemption and our future glorification, we're going to be able to really enjoy God. We'll be satisfied in him 100%. And God, through that, will be glorified by us as he's never been before. All those who don't repent, who were designed to enjoy and live for and bask in the glory of God, will not have that opportunity. They will be separated from what they were designed to enjoy as they suffer eternal torment, fiery torment in hell. And we learn in Scripture, in Matthew 25, for example, verse 46, that this is everlasting. Just as you will enjoy, you, Christian, you're going to enjoy God. You're going to enjoy a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will be at home. You're going to bask in the glory of God. You have it made. But there will be many who will not have that privilege. They will forever suffer fiery torment in hell away from the glorious and beautiful presence of God. This is certain to happen. It's coming. This is on God's agenda. Now, Peter says here that it's not God's desire that any sinner perish, but that all reach repentance and believe in Christ and be saved. What does Peter mean by that? I would think that some of you right now are thinking, okay, I thought, and I'm hearing Peter say, God's not wishing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. These big, all-inclusive words. I thought God chose certain people to be saved and that he would bypass others, leaving them to their own choices and decisions, which every time would be, God, I'm not going there with you. I'm going to do my own thing. But here Peter is saying God's not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance. I don't understand. Well, some interpreters of this text deal with it by saying that the way to interpret this verse is to understand the any and the word all as referring to the you, an expansion of the you, stated earlier in the verse. And the you would be referring to these Christians in these congregations who were elect, right? And so God would be saying that he's not wanting any of the elect to perish, but that all the elect come to repentance. That's an interpretation that's fairly common in Reformed churches. However, that's not my interpretation of the text. I understand that. And in a sense, I mean, that is true. I mean, if you're God's chosen people by the grace of God, then obviously God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance, and you did, and you're going to enjoy heaven someday. So that's true. But I'm not convinced that that's what this verse is saying. I think John Calvin's interpretation is right. And this is what John Calvin says about 2 Peter 3:9. This is God's wondrous love towards the human race, that he desires all men to be saved and is prepared to bring even the perishing to safety. No mention is made here of the secret decree of God, which would deal with the election thing. There's no mention made of the secret decree of God by which the wicked are doomed to their ruin, but only of his loving kindness as it is made known to us in the gospel. In the gospel, there God stretches out his hand to all alike, but he only grasps those in such a way as to lead them to himself, whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. So I believe what Peter is saying is that in the loving heart of God, it's a desirable state of affairs. It's his revealed will, you might say, for all sinners to repent of their sins and to perish. So I can go out and proclaim the gospel saying, repent! God loves sinners like you and me. Believe the gospel. There's a way to be forgiven and to be right with God. And I can genuinely offer that gospel message to sinners. But you know, just as it is a desirable state of affairs, just as it is God's revealed will that you and I obey him every day without fail, we don't. Do we? It's God's desire that every one of you Christians obey him every day. But many times, sometimes, we don't. Well, just as we don't obey God's revealed will as we ought and as God desires us to, Not everyone will repent as God desires. Many will perish. God is patient, allowing many tomorrows to come. But many sinners will spurn the patience of God. They will ignore it, squander the opportunity to repent of their sin. Now, while many do squander the opportunity to repent, which tomorrow provides, some do reach repentance in accordance with God's decretive will, His elective purpose, and they are saved. And instead of perishing, they will someday enjoy life in a new world with God. Well, it was by God's grace at nearly 2,200 tomorrows in my personal story that God saved me through the ministry of the Good News Bible Club that my mom held in her home. How about you? How many tomorrows did God give you in your personal story until you reached repentance and were saved? Do you remember? You might need a calculator. But there was a God-ordained moment that came, a God-ordained tomorrow that came, and that was the day that you turned from your sin and repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ. Some of you have yet to repent of your sins and believe in Christ for salvation after many tomorrows. Which tomorrow are you waiting for? There is no guarantee that tomorrow will come for you. You are living in yesterday's tomorrow, and there's no guarantee that today's tomorrow will come. The message is clear. God's patience, why He's holding back His judgment, why tomorrow's come, is so that you as a sinner would repent and trust Him as Savior. And I urge you to do that today if you're not a Christian. William Thomas was a salesman in Wales during the early days of the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he sold fish door to door. That's his livelihood. And one day Thomas was at the local watering hole, a bar, drinking. And while he was doing that, he overheard some men talking about some local preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. "Yes," one man said to another, "I was there last Sunday night, and this preacher said that nobody was hopeless. He said that there was hope for everybody." Well, Thomas heard those words, and he was struck by them. And he said to himself, if there's hope for everybody, then there's hope for me. I'm going to be at that chapel on Sunday night. So he went to the chapel, and he got to the chapel gate, and he was looking at the church, and he got really, really nervous. And so he said, "I'll come back next week." So he went home, and he waited all week long to go back to that church. And that Sunday night came again, and he reached the chapel to hear the people singing. He goes, "Oh, man, I'm late." And so, once again, he went home. The following Sunday evening, he was standing there once again at the open gate looking at the church, getting nervous all over again and wondering what he ought to do, when one of the members of the church said, "Hey, you! Are you coming in? Come sit with me." And so he did. And that night, William Thomas found hope in Christ. He found, as Mrs. Lloyd-Jones tells us, that he could understand the things that were being said, and he believed the gospel, and his heart was flooded with a great peace. Old things had passed away, old things had become new. Now consider what the end would have been like for Mr. William Thomas if the Lord had said after that first Sunday, "William Thomas, no more tomorrows." My patience has come to an end. I am returning in judgment today. Well, in the plan of God, tomorrow did come for Mr. Thomas, and he reached repentance and became a Christian. God's ordained tomorrow came for many of you, and you reached repentance and you were saved. That's the reason for God's patience. That's God's reason for tomorrow.